have your Bibles this morning. We want to continue our study that we began last time. We are talking about the fact that we live in a world that is filled with all types of crises, and we're looking at some of the important issues that are facing our world today, but we're looking at them, trying to look at them from a biblical perspective. That's not what you'll get on the evening news, but it's something as Christians that we need to remember, that the things that go on in the world, God is in control of all of those things. And one of the areas where we are facing crisis today is in the need that we have for energy, for power. Right? Years ago, when we were in Korea, we were in the city of Daegu, and in Daegu, they had a certain day every month they would turn the power off. They were saving energy. And so they would turn the power off from about 9 o'clock in the morning to 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Didn't have any power. And I remember one day I was working in my office, and I didn't have a laptop back then. Everything was plugged into the wall, and all of a sudden my screen went, and it's gone, you know. And I thought, and then I remembered, there's no power today. Can't do any work. Well, I'll go down and watch TV. Now, you can't even watch TV if there's no power, right? And I felt like kind of an idiot when I thought that. But the truth of the matter is, you can't do anything without power. Can't do anything without power. Truth of the matter is, we depend on it for industrial production. We need power for that. We depend on it for transportation services. You know, when the power goes out, the MRT stops running. Have you been on that? Have you experienced that? We need power for transportation. We need power for our communication abilities. We need power for health care. Need power for our own personal needs, like heating. Well, we don't need heating here. Air conditioning. All the other things that go on with even entertainment. We need power for that. Need power for it. The fact is, people worldwide are increasingly becoming dependent on energy. It is a growing need. I came across some statistics comparing population growth and growth in energy consumption. Kind of interesting. This is from Wikipedia Encyclopedia. So you know it has to be true, right? It's online. But at any rate, according to them, I'm just going to quote what they gave. From 1990 to 2008, during that period of time, the population in the U.S. grew 22%. 22%. Energy consumption increased 20%. In Africa, the African continent, the whole of Africa, the population grew 55%. Energy consumption increased 70%. In India, population grew 34%. Energy consumption increased 91%. In China, are you ready? In China, population increased only 17%. Only 17% population increase, but energy consumption increased 141%. 141. In other words, more and more and more, our world is needing energy. We're dependent upon it. And we need the energy. And of course, the energy that we need is being provided for us basically by various types of fuel. And the big three, are oil and natural gas and coal. Those are the big three items that are used in the production of the energy that we need so desperately. And so the problem is that there are two crisis situations that the use of these fuels is producing. First of all, there is the impact that these fuels have on our environment. We talked about that last time, right? Pollution. That's one of the impacts that using these fuels, and we need them more and more and more, and they're creating more and more pollution, yet in spite of that, we still are using them more and more and more because we need more energy. That's one of the catch-22 problems that we find ourselves in. Also, there's another fact that we need to consider, and that is this. These fuels that we're using to produce energy are not inexhaustible. They're not inexhaustible. This world uses about 85 million barrels of oil every day. Every day. And the natural laws of the universe demand that consumption will eventually lead to depletion. Eventually, it's going to run out. It can't last forever. In fact, a lady by the name of Lydia Smith for the International Business Times, the UK edition, 22 October of last year, she said this. She said that according to BP, British Petroleum, they have updated their global oil reserve estimates. And according to their new estimates, there is just enough oil to last the world 53.3 years. And then it's gone. And then it's back to cavemen rubbing sticks together, okay? Yeah, so it's all going to be gone. All going to be gone. So it's no surprise then that because of the world's need for energy that men are considering, men are investigating, men are experimenting with the use of what is called alternative sources. Alternative sources like hydroelectrical power. Nuclear power is something that many places are experimenting with. And so these are vital areas of investigation. Also, they are looking into the use of what is called renewable sources. Renewable sources such as solar power. Wind power. I was driving in the States a couple of years ago. We were going through Indiana, and we came across a place where there was this large, on both sides of the highway, just large open fields, and it was filled with these huge white towers that had huge propellers on them, and they're spinning, and the wind is blowing them, and they're producing electrical energy, and that's one of the things that people are experimenting with. Now, just as physical energy. Here's what I want us to understand. We understand the need for energy physically. We understand that part. But just as we need physical energy, and just as it is vitally important in every area of our life, we need to understand that there's an even greater need for another kind of energy that nobody thinks that much about, and that's spiritual energy. Spiritual energy. That spiritual energy is simply the power that God has made available to us through the ministry of His Holy Spirit. And so this morning I want us to see this illustrated in the Scriptures. And so let's begin. If you'll turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start there, and we'll be going to some other passages as well. But in Luke chapter 9, we find the story of the Lord, and He's dealing with His disciples. They're faced with a certain situation, and we see, first of all, we see the previous success. There was the previous success. And as we consider the previous success, I want us to notice, first of all, letter A, the power given. the power given. You found your place in Luke chapter 9. Notice now, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he called his 12 disciples together and gave them, notice it, what is it? Power. He gave them energy. He gave them some spiritual power, some spiritual energy. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. By the way, I want you to notice here something that's very important. Jesus did not send them. He did not send them until after they were equipped. He did not send them until after they were empowered. So many times people want to run ahead of God. They have a great zeal. They have a great passion, and they want to do something for God. And yet, instead of waiting on God's provision and waiting on God's supply, they run ahead of God. But I want you to notice here that the Lord did not send them out until after he had equipped them, till after he had empowered them. And so he gives them this power. He sends them out. Then notice letter B. We see the power used. In verse number 6 of chapter 9, the Bible says that they departed and they went through the towns preaching the gospel. And here's that power. Here's the power being used. They're preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And healing everywhere. Look down in verse number 10. The Bible says, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And you can read the testimony. They have cast out demons. Christ gave them power over unclean spirits. They've cast out unclean spirits. Christ gave them power over diseases. They have healed diseases. And all of these things that they did had been accomplished by the power, by the energy of the Holy Spirit of God as He worked through those men. Now, if you'll continue reading the text, you'll find that immediately following that successful period of ministry, Jesus took his disciples to Bethsaida. He took them to Bethsaida, and there he fed the multitudes, 5,000 men, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He feeds a great multitude of people. And then he took Peter, James, and John up into the mountain, you remember. And there he was transfigured before them. They were allowed to see a glimpse of his glory. They're allowed to see a glimpse of his majesty. And then Peter, James, and John, along with the Lord, they come back down from the mountain. They come back to Bethsaida, and when they came back to Bethsaida, it's only been a short time since the great victories. Only a short time has passed, but now they come back, and we find number 2, the embarrassing failure. Only a short time has passed, but now we find a totally different situation. Notice letter A, the failure described. The failure described. Beginning in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse number 37, it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, in other words, they have come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they are returning to Bethsaida, and as they're coming down from the hill, the Bible says that much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him. And he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought, now here's the thing I want you to notice. Father has just described the tragic condition of his son. And now he says, I besought thy disciples to cast him out. I besought thy disciples to cast him out. Now remember, these are the same men just a short time before had been given power over disease. They have been given power over demons. They have gone out and they have used that power effectively to minister for Jesus Christ in many different places. And yet now we find a tragic difference. Because before, where they had been met with great success, now it's totally different. The man says, I came to your disciples. I besought them to cast out this devil. But then notice the last three words. They could not. They could not. Interesting problem, isn't it? What happened? Why is it that before they were able to do this, but now all of a sudden, just a short time later, now they can't do it. Can't do it. What is it that made the difference? Well, let's notice letter B, the failure explained. The failure explained. And let's go over to the Gospel of Mark now. The Gospel of Mark, also in chapter 9. But in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse number 28, we find a sort of a postscript. The disciples are now going to have a private meeting with the Lord. And so they come to the house, and his disciples ask him privately, the Bible says, why could not we cast him out? What happened? Why could we not cast him out? As we mentioned earlier, our natural resources that provide us with the energy that we need is being depleted and it's running out, and there's coming a day when perhaps there will be no more. But the omnipotent power of God is never ending, right? I mean, God's power never ends. So what happened? What happened? Why could not we cast him out, the disciples said. That's a good question. It's a good question. And Jesus answered their question. Notice in verse 29, Mark chapter 9, verse 29, he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now I want you to notice a little two interesting words there. Did you notice it? He said, this kind. This kind. You see, all spiritual victories are not equal. Did you get that? All spiritual victories are not equal. They're not equal. The disciples had enjoyed great success in casting out demons before, but they had never encountered a demon like this one before. Say, this kind they had not come up with before. They had never met one like this. In other words, the disciples, when they met this case, they were totally unprepared for the physical or for the spiritual battle that was about to ensue. They were totally unprepared for it. And so Jesus explained to his disciples that the reason for their failure, by the way, it's their failure, not God's failure. Please understand that. It's not God's failure, it's their failure. By the way, all spiritual failures in our life are our failures. Now, I know we don't like to hear that. We want to blame it on somebody else. We live in the age of blame. You know, it's not my fault, you know. Even back when I was in high school, there was a comedian, and his name was Flip Wilson. And his little byline, he always said, well, the devil made me do it. You know, that was his thing. The devil made me do it. I think, frankly, the devil gets a lot of credit for stuff he doesn't do.
Right.
Fact of the matter is, a lot of times our failure spiritually, it's not because of the devil being strong, and it's not because God is weak. It's simply because we have failed. That's why. And we would do well to own up to the fact and to admit to it. But these fellas, these disciples, they failed. They failed. And there's two reasons why that Jesus outlines here. Two reasons why. First of all, because they attempted to do it without prayer. They attempted to do it without prayer. It's the height of foolishness. It's the height of foolishness to attempt to serve God without prayer. That's the height of foolishness. In fact, D.L. Moody, great evangelist, great preacher, years gone by, both in America, UK. Moody said it this way, said it very well. He said, "He who kneels the most." You understand what he's talking about? He who kneels the most stands the best. Good wisdom there. Good wisdom there. These men failed. Why? Because they didn't pray. By the way, I dare say that the majority, if not all, of the spiritual failures that you face in your life and the spiritual failures that I face in my life are directly linked to our prayer life. It's directly linked to how we pray. And the reason why we fail many times is simply because we try to do things without prayer. This kind, Jesus said, does not go out except, number one, by prayer. But also he mentions that these disciples had failed, not only because they attempted it without prayer, but also because they attempted it without fasting. Now I realize that fasting, a lot of people break out in a cold chill. You just mentioned fasting and they picture themselves, you know, like the little pictures you see of starving children. They see themselves with their tummies extended and they're shriveled up and they say, "Oh yeah, if I fast, that's what I'm going to look like," you know. Trust me, we could all stand to miss a few, right? It wouldn't hurt us to skip a trip to the food court sometime but at any rate, fasting. A lot of people have a wrong connotation of what fasting is. Let me tell you basically what fasting is. Fasting is simply conquering your flesh. That's what fasting is. Fasting is simply determining that I am not going to give in to my flesh. I'm going to be the master of my flesh. I'm not going to let my flesh be the master of me. I'm going to be the master. And I'm going to control. My flesh wants to eat. But I'm going to take that time that I would normally spend putting food in my face, and I'm going to take that time and I'm going to spend that time in prayer. Or I'm going to take that time and I'm going to spend it reading God's Word. Or I'm going to take that time and I'm going to involve myself in some other spiritual exercise. And yes, even though my flesh wants to do that, yet I'm going to conquer the flesh. I'm going to rule the flesh. I'm not going to allow the flesh to rule me. But I'm going to take that appetite. I'm going to suppress it that I might seek God. That's what fasting is. And it's not always about food, by the way. You know, you could fast, and I know some of you are really going to break out in a cold sweat now. You could actually fast from the internet. Heart attack. I feel it coming. Yeah. Why don't you turn that dumb thing off for a while? Well, I might miss something really important. Let me tell you something. If it's really important, they'll get back to you. You don't need to be connected all the time. You just fast from that for a while. Instead of doing Facebook, spend time looking at God's face. How about that? That would be a novel idea, don't you think? Fasting. In other words, the disciples failed. And bottom line, here's why they failed, okay? Because instead of depending on the Lord's power and help, they were depending on their own selves. They're depending on their own selves. After all, we are the apostles, you know. We are the apostles. And not only were they depending on their own selves, they were also depending on past successes. Oh yeah, we've done this before. Yeah, we know about how to cast out demons. We've done it before. And so they were depending on who they were, depending on past successes, And they forgot all about that great truth that the prophet stated back in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, when he said this. He said, it's not by might. It's not by power. But here's how we serve God. The prophet said, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Number three, let me make a present application. A present application. Before going back to heaven, the Lord Jesus gave a wonderful promise. You're familiar with it. We use this verse quite often, especially during our mission conference time. But the Lord gave a very wonderful promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, ye shall receive power. Again, the word there is energy. It's energy. You're going to receive power. You're going to get energy. When are you going to get it? Well, here's the answer. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. And after giving that wonderful promise there on the mountain just outside of the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says that Jesus was then caught up and he ascended back up into heaven. The disciples stood there and watched him as he went up and as he disappeared into the clouds. 10 days later. 10 days later, the promise that Jesus gave to them was fulfilled. 10 days later, the Bible says, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, and then also we'll notice verse 4. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Jesus promised to them this spiritual power. 10 days later, the promise was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit came down and indwelt those believers. And then because of that power, because of that spiritual energy that God had given to them, as Jesus had promised, the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, in Mark 16 verse 20, the Bible says that they, talking about the disciples, they went forth and preached everywhere. Notice it. The Lord working with them. How did the Lord work with them? Through the energizing power of His Holy Spirit. So the disciples are now going out. They have the Spirit of God in them. Now the Lord is working with them through the energy of the Holy Spirit. And because of His working in their lives, He, the Spirit, confirmed the Word with signs following. In other words, the disciples stood up and preached the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit confirmed that they were truly God's messengers. The Holy Spirit confirmed that their message was God's message. And how did He confirm it? With signs, which required energy. Bottom line, just as God in His foreknowledge and in His infinite wisdom has provided those sources of energy that we need to live, to work, to grow, all of the things that we enjoy today, just as God has provided what is needed to provide the energy that we need, God has also provided the source of spiritual energy that we need. Let me show you a couple of things. Letter A, the reality. The reality. You need to understand that according to the Bible, before the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come on men for a certain time, and He would come on them for a certain purpose. You can read about it, for example, in the Old Testament. There were examples of times when men were needed for a special job. For example, in the building of the tabernacle, and God's Spirit came on those builders. And they built. But when the job was done, God's Spirit would depart from them. God's Spirit would depart from them. However, Jesus gave a wonderful promise, and we find it in John chapter 14 and verse 16 and verse 17. The Lord gave the promise. He said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He might abide with you." How long?
Forever.
Forever. Even, and now He's going to tell us who this Comforter is, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He, what? He dwelleth. Present tense, right? Not He will dwell or He has dwelled, but He is dwelling right now. He's dwelling in you and shall be in you. So when that day of Pentecost was come, every believer was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That was not new. The Holy Spirit of God had indwelt people before. The thing that was new was that now when the Holy Spirit of God came, He would not depart. He would never depart. He would never depart. And since that very day, that's exactly how it is for every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to wait for the day of Pentecost to have the Holy Spirit. I know there are some who teach that you receive Christ as your Savior, and then when you get baptized, you get the Holy Spirit. There are some who teach that you get saved, and then after you grow and you go through discipleship or whatever, at some future time, then you get the Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Bible say about all of that? Well, let's notice the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. Here the Apostle Paul said, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now notice it here. "In whom also, after that ye believed," okay, you heard the word, you believed it, what happened? "In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." In other words, bottom line, if you're here this morning and there has been a time in your heart, in your life, when you repented of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then I want to say to you this morning, God's Spirit is living inside of you. He's in there. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he said to the church at Corinth, he said, "What? Know you not? Don't you understand? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" The reality. But with that reality, that we have God's Spirit. We have God's Spirit living inside of us. And with that reality, then we need to understand letter B. We need to understand the responsibility. The responsibility. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. "And grieve not." By the way, that word translated grieve in our text here from the Greek, it's the same word that is used when we talk about grieving over the death of a loved one. In other words, it is the most intense type of grief that you can imagine. And it is possible for us to cause the Holy Spirit to feel that kind of grief. How do we do it? Notice what he says. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. Well, how do we grieve him? Look at verse 18. Be not or chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled. That means to be totally controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, we grieve God and we grieve His Spirit simply when we do not allow Him to have control in our life. We grieve Him when He says, you need to do this and this and this, and we say, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. Or when the Holy Spirit says, here's something you need to, no, I don't want to think about that. See, we grieve Him. We grieve Him. And we need to understand our responsibility is to simply walk in obedience to His command. Now notice, let us see the result of it. When we give ourselves to Him and when we follow Him, there are a couple of results. First of all, there is power for service. There is power for service. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8. Look what it says. It says, God is able. Boy, those are four great words, aren't they? No matter what you face in your life, to know God is able. God is able. For God is able, notice it, to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency, that is all power, it's all there in the person of the Holy Spirit, we have that, it's available to us, and because of that, in all things, we can abound in every good work. We can. Not because of who we are, but because of who we have living inside of us. That's why. We have power. We have power for service. Not all that. We have power for victory. Power for victory. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That is the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The power of His might. And then in that strength, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, it is God's Spirit that makes God's armor to become effective for us. It's God's Spirit and God's power that does that. And it's that same power then that causes us to have victory over the devil. Power, power for service, power for victory. It's all available to us in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Who lives inside of us. Now I want to give you an illustration. I went yesterday and I bought me a brand new flashlight. And the lady told me, she said, this is a good flashlight. And it has to be because I bought it at the shop right beside the church office. And nobody near our church office can lie, right? Well, okay, maybe. But anyway, she said, this is a good one. This is a good one. And so I can't wait to show you what it does. It's got a nice, pretty red cover. Even looks Christian, right? Been washed in the blood. And so it looks Christian. And it's got a nice switch right here. And so as I'm going to turn it on now. You see it? Who said that? Did you read my notes? Yeah, you know why there nothing happened? Huh? No battery. You're right. It's empty on the inside. It's empty on the inside. By the way, that's just like an unbeliever, right? There is no spiritual light in them. Why? Nothing on the inside. Nothing on the inside. So fortunately, in the same place where I got this, they did sell batteries. And so I got some batteries here. And so I said, oh boy, I'll put these batteries in here. And now when I turn on the switch, what's going to happen? There's no light. You know why? You don't know why. I'll tell you why. When I put the batteries in, it's not the right side up. You're right. I put that one in right, but I put this one in wrong. You know what that's like? That's just like a Christian who has the power on the inside, but his priorities are all backwards. Instead of having priorities that follow God's Word, his priorities are to satisfy himself. And you know what happens? He short circuits the power of God, and there's no spiritual light in his life. Now let me show you what happens when you get everything lined up right. Lord, please let this light work. Okay. Okay, so we put everything in, we got it all lined up right, we got our priorities right, we got the power sources right, everything's lined up right. Yay! All right, yeah. Now we got light. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And he also said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now let me tell you something, folks. We can't do that unless we have God's power in us. As believers, we have that power. We have that power. So why is it that so many Christians do not have a light that is shining bright for God? It's simply because of the fact, even though they have the power on the inside, the priorities are all wrong. Priorities are all wrong. And I pray this morning that each one of us will consider the question in our own heart and in our own life, that we might determine that we might have the spiritual power that is needed for victory, that we'll have the spiritual power that is needed for service, and we'll have that power because we're fully yielded to His Holy Spirit. Our priorities are His priorities, and because of that, His light will be able to shine through us to a world that is lost without hope and without God. Energy. Can't live without it. And when it comes to our Christian life, we can't serve without it either. Not our energy, but His energy. May God help us to have that, to be fully yielded to it, that He might be honored and glorified in our life.